All right, maybe y'all can hear me now. Okay, thank you. I might be 37 years old and a millennial, but in a lot of respects, I am technologically challenged. So anyway, it is good to be here. The Lord did bless us in the association. Brother James mentioned several folks who needed prayer, and we definitely want to remember them. And we continue to pray. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different meetings and things coming up, trying to look forward to or looking forward to trying to be a part of those. And thankful that the Lord blessed in spite of my failings and shortcomings at the association. But this is a new meeting, and I've tuned in several times on here, but yeah, I think this is the first time that I've been on this. It brings back memories to me of how it was during COVID and everything. And it's good that this came out of that, but man, those recollections, I could do without those. I would assume that y'all are at home, and if you're at home, you ought to have your Bibles. If you're at church, whenever you go to church, you ought to have your Bibles too. But what I'm thinking about this evening is Noah. Noah's been on my mind this afternoon. I had started the day and I was thinking about the Spirit of God and all the blessings that we have through the Holy Spirit and different things like that. And then as the day went and my mind wandered, it got over to the baptism of Jesus, and then I thought about how the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and then I started thinking about Noah and his flood and the dove, that he released a couple of times out of the window of the ark. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17, after the scribes and Pharisees it says in verse 20, he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered and said unto them, said a few things, and then unto his disciples he said some things. But the only reason I'm over here is because he mentioned something about Noah here. In verse 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So what we look at here is that Jesus attests to the fact that there was a flood. He refers to it as a real event, something that actually happened. And there are people in this world who they deny the fact that there was a worldwide flood. You can go and what's interesting is you can go and you can listen to different archaeologists and different stories and things online, and it's interesting to me how many of them and how many ancient cultures refer to a catastrophic flood event worldwide. You have the stories from it in the from the Incas and the Mayas. You have it in Middle Eastern cultures, you have it in African cultures, you have it in Australian cultures. It's all over the place where you hear about this flood. You can look off the coast of Asia and like down in off the coast of, I think specifically, not just off the coast of Japan, but I think also the coast of China also, and there are underwater ruins down in there that look, they look like the pyramids or something. And it looks like something that they would have built in maybe ancient Egypt or maybe the Mayans or the Aztecs or something, some of that style of like architecture. Not exactly the same, but you kind of get the idea that it was large stone structures they were building under the, building, and then all of a sudden they're under the water. Well, how did they get under the water? Well, there must have been a flood, because I don't think people way back then could, hold their breath that long. I don't think they had breathing apparatuses and things where they could go down and dive and build all that type of thing there. But God did send a flood on the earth. It was many, many years ago. in some sense, we find that the earth ended. It ended with the fall of man. It ended with the flood of Noah. Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin, the scriptures say. So I guess here we are in some sort of a fourth world, as it were. But we see there was a in Genesis chapter 6, going over there, we find that the world had gotten to be a really bad place. Man fell in the garden. He ruined the life that he had before. He had paradise and lost it. I mean, it's just so sad what happened with man. But we get over here in chapter 6. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So here God sees everything that's going on. He sees the ungodly mixtures that are going on here, and he sees it, and he says his days shall be 120 years. So from my estimation, from this time here until the flood would happen, there would be 120 years between now and then. So we read on down, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, sons of God, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, we know the reason why that is, the reason why that the thoughts, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that's because we understand why that is, and the reason we understand that it got that way is because we understand the doctrine of total depravity. If man is left to himself, he will seek out evil inventions. Every imagination of his heart, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." That's pretty bad. I mean, if something grieves God to his heart, that's got to be bad. I don't think there can be anything worse than that which grieves God to his heart. I've known of things that have grieved me to my heart, and it's bad. But the Lord being greater than me, if it grieves him to his heart, it's got to grieve him in a way that's worse than things grieve me to mine. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And then, of course, one of the most outstanding verses in all of Scripture, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." You know, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? Because there was grace in the eyes of God for Noah to find. And it tells us different things here. It tells us that Noah, about Noah, and he begot his sons. Noah was a just man, is what the scripture tells us. This is what the scripture says about Noah. He was a just man, and he was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. I'm going to tell you, that's three accolades right there that the scripture gives to him. I mean, he was a just man. Well, what does it mean to be a just man? Well, that means he's a righteous man. You know, the Bible doesn't just use that terminology just flippantly. It doesn't just use it in a wasteful manner. But when the Bible tells you that someone is just, well, I'm going to tell you, I know where that person's going to be. That person, we're going to see them in heaven. He was perfect in his generations. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he was an upright man. He stood upright. He was one who stood for righteousness, one who even the New Testament tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And it says, "And Noah walked with God." You remember, I read about another man who walked with God, Enoch. It says that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Well, he pleased the Lord. You know, you can't walk with God unless you agree with God. How does the scripture say? Can two walk together except they be agreed? So Noah was in agreement with God here. So thankfully, though, Noah found this grace in the eyes of God. God looked upon the earth was corrupt. In verse 11, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, that reminds me of the world that we live in today. Every time you turn on the news, you hear about some other horrific act of violence. And maybe they only show you the worst things and try to make it seem like it's a lot worse than it actually is. I don't know. I don't trust the media much these days. I don't know if I ever really trusted them before. But the stuff that you hear, it's like, oh, everything has this scandalous air to it and this, you know, wow factor or shock and awe effect that it has, so that it just, when you hear it, you gasp and you think, oh my, that's terrible, it's bad. And I think it does that to constantly keep us in a state of chaos and not one of peace. And I understand, you know, there are times whenever we're legitimately not in peace, but I prefer the Lord's peace, and I prefer to be at peace with his people and with his church and with him. I'd prefer that above all things in the world. I would prefer the peace of God to rule and reign in my heart. But now God, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. I'm going to tell you, if one day, I do not expect for God to come and speak to me. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe that. At least not in this sense. The time of the Old Testament prophets is over. In the last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. We listen to his Son, and we listen to the apostles. That's what we have to go by now in the New Testament church. And as long as anybody is sticking with that, they're doing fine. Okay. But could you imagine being Noah? Put yourselves in his shoes for a minute. And God comes to him. God comes to you and he says, the end of all flesh has come before me. Oh, man, I'd be scared. I'd be scared out of my mind, because here it is. God is telling you, hey, here comes the end of the world. It's going to happen, man. Then Noah, God tells Noah, he says, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. I'm going to pause right here, because this is a very good verse. There was a conversation not too long ago. I think it may have happened at the association, and this might have been there. But it says, thou shalt make, he said, make it out of gopher wood. I hadn't really studied that part of that out or to really have any significance as to why gopher wood. What is that about? I don't know what that's about. If anybody has any insight into that, I'm all ears. But what I do find interesting is right here in the next part of that verse, how God told him that Noah should make rooms in the ark. Okay, rooms, that's like compartments, you know, and because that's what a room is, as a compartment of some kind. I would love one day to go up there and see that ark exhibition that they have. I know some folks from Oak Grove have been up there. My wife's uncle has been up there. And, oh, man, they were telling me about it, and it was magnificent. And it's, you know, there's multiple stories to the ark. And God tells him, too, he's going to tell him in the next verse how to build it. And it was like nine, I think it was like 950 feet long, this thing was, and nearly 90 feet wide. And I think just over 50 feet. Or about 50 feet tall is how big the ark was. You know, Bible gives it in cubits, and we're not so familiar with cubits, but you know, the internet is a wonderful place these days, and you can go and you can find all kinds of calculations that really make you look like a smart individual. You know, I'm guilty of that kind of thing. I've done that before. But it's hard to remember things sometimes, but that's, according to the internet, that's what it was, about that big. So, and it says rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, everybody on here has probably heard somebody talk about this before, about the pitch. Well, it says, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The first is a verb and the other is a noun. If I remember properly, the one of these says, thou shalt, how does it say it? Thou shalt pitch it. One of these comes from a word that is translated in other places as ransom, and the other one comes from a word that is translated in many other places as atonement. So you think about that and you look at the ark and you think of it as a picture of the church and how the pitch keeps things on the outside that should stay on the outside and keeps things on the inside that need to stay on the inside. It gives you a seal or a barrier there. And it also reminds us of the ransom that Christ paid for his people, and it reminds us of the atonement that he made. And it's interesting that it uses the word pitch here. And I think I'll have to go back and look at this, and y'all can go back and double check me on it too. But I think this is the only place where those two words were translated as pitch in this is in this verse. But I think it was like kofer and kefer is what the words were. Hebrew words. I'm not a linguist. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I think that's what the words were there. But what's interesting about that, it reminds me of something else. We use two words that are similar to this today, but there's a disconnect in them in our minds. The word salve and salvation. Salve, everybody in the South knows what a salve is. We don't pronounce it salve, we pronounce it salve. You put a salve on that thing. My pawpaw always would talk about, y'all know Vicks Vapor Rub. It's Vicks Salve is what that is. You spread that Vicks Salve on your chest. You got some congestion. You wipe that stuff on your chest and put a little bit of it under your nose there, and oh, that'll open you up. And of course, my pawpaw always would talk about. He would say, they just don't make that stuff like they used to. It just ain't as good as it was. I think, he always had this idea, somebody's tampering with the formulas on this stuff, to make our medicines and things ineffective these days. So he had that to say about that. But salve, SALVE, and salvation come from the same root word. Salve is a thing that you spread on something, and so salvation would be the act of spreading a salve in a sense. So it's like, okay, what that tells us is that salvation is the application of a covering, is what it is, or is the act of covering. I'm like, man, that's really good to think about it that way, because that's what Noah did right here in the ark. He made this pitch and he covered the ark with it to make the thing waterproof. So that was a good thing there. Oh, and so those two words are kind of analogous to salve and salvation that we have, that we use in our common speech today, especially talking about the church. I always think about that balm of Gilead, that you read about in the scriptures, and I want to know more about that. But I know scripture talks about there's a balm in Gilead, and it's like, oh, that's neat. I want to know more about that. And of course, it comes down here. I don't have a whole lot of time left here, but in verse 16, and this is a good thing for us, if we really look at the ark as sort of a picture of the church, it'll do us a lot of good here. But it says a window. You know what it means when you say a window? It means there's one, all right? It means there's one. It says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. So it's one opening, and it's at the top. So here we have our source of light in the ark is at the top. And how is it in the church? That our source of light is at the top. It comes from above. And we have one source of light, not many. And the singular source of light that we have is the Lord. He is our light. He is the light. In him dwelleth no darkness at all. Scripture tells us in John chapter 1 that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the church has one source of light, and it's the Lord. Now, all right, now I know y'all, all of y'all have heard this, and I don't know how many of you grew up going to Sunday schools and things like that in other orders. Bless you if you haven't, because you didn't have to deal with this. And I'm going to tell you different curriculums and things that we've, you know, used with our children in teaching them different things. It'll always pop this up. And it's like, I have to fix it before I can read the thing to them. You can't find anything good these days. You know, everybody's messing with the formula, right? So they always want to talk about Noah being a preacher of righteousness and how he was begging and pleading with everybody to repent of their ways and to turn aside and to come onto the ark. And it's like, I don't read that. I don't read where that happened. What I do read is that, and of course they'll also tell you, oh yeah, he made this ark, and anybody who wanted to get on this ark, you know, they could get on it, but nobody would, but Noah and his family. It's like, no, that's not what it was. It's not what happened. It's not what happened at all. Did you read the book? Did you read the story? No, apparently these people didn't read the story. But some of these people, they only know this because of what their religious authorities are telling them. And it's like, that's very sad. But the scripture says specifically that Noah, in Hebrews 11, it tells us this, that Noah, being moved with fear to the saving of his house, he built an ark, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And this tells us that it would be, that God told him in verse 18, but with thee, that's Noah, that's one man, thee is one man, Noah, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. That's all. That's all the people that the ark was intended for. No more, no less. So, you know, that's a little microcosm, a little snapshot, kind of, if you will, of our doctrine that we have of limited atonement. You know, this ark, now, and of course, there are places where things apply for the church, and we need to leave them there with that, and with the ark, and as it applies to the church, and other things where it applies, you know, to heavenly principles and heavenly doctrines and things right there. So some things apply in one way, and other things apply in another way. But it reminds me of limited atonement, how that this ark was built for a specific number of people, and likewise, Christ died and provided a covering. You remember the pitch that we talked about? He provided a covering, an atonement, a ransom for a specific number of people. I don't know that number of people. You don't know that number of people. God knows that number of people. If you stacked them up all out in the world, you'd never be able to count them. No man is able to count the number of them, is what Scripture tells us. Only God knows that number. So that's what he does there. And I can't imagine Noah having to build this thing by himself, or at most with the help of his sons. Everybody else probably thought he was some wacko for doing what he was doing, but here he was. He was doing this, and he built this ark. Now, it was by the obedience of Noah, okay? Yes, did God have grace in his eyes? Yes, he did. And here's where a Noah is a picture of Jesus Christ, because by the obedience of one man, Noah saved his house, okay? His house was saved by his obedience, because Noah could have not obeyed. He could have not, but he did obey. And that's what I want to focus on, is the fact that he did. And so that reminds us of Jesus Christ, how that by the obedience of one man, many shall be made righteous. You know, Noah saved his family by his obedience, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved his family by his obedience. Oh, now that's a good picture, isn't it? And you know what the name Noah means? Noah, that's a good one to look at. Rest. Noah means rest. Now, through Jesus Christ, we have an eternal rest, don't we? His name, he's called something similar in the New Testament. He is our peace. Oh, that's a lot like rest. You know, you can't have rest without peace, right? Well, maybe you can. But I don't know a good time. I don't know if I've ever had rest without peace. If I haven't had peace in my life, I might have gone to sleep, but I never really did have a restful sleep, and I never really did get rest. I'll tell you, way back many years ago, we had to stay overnight in the hospital with one of our children, and I don't know. I think I might have closed my eyes for a few seconds. If I did, whatever time I did sleep, it wasn't rest. I woke up, I said, oh, and I was still holding her there, you know, and it was like, okay, I didn't rest. I didn't rest for a lot of days after that, but I'm thankful to be able to rest now and thankful for the rest that we have in Christ. I didn't get to the end of this subject, but there's a lot more in this. You know, we can look at how the animals were sent to Noah, and that can bring our minds to the drawing of God's irresistible grace. Not that you necessarily are going to walk down the aisle, but all of God's children irresistibly are resurrected from a spiritual death or a death in sins to a life in Christ irresistibly by his grace. And as he says, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. Oh, that makes me think of those animals make me think of that. How his children are brought to him and drawn to him by his grace. But you know, the Lord preserved us in Christ, and the Lord preserved mankind in the ark. There's a lot of good pictures in all of this. Some places fit as a picture in Christ, and others fit as a good picture in regards to the church and his kingdom, you know, his church kingdom here below. And it's just a magnificent study to go and look at. But I'm going to tell you, I cannot imagine having been on that boat. Let me see. I can't remember how many days they were on there. I think it was over a year. It seemed like it was 300 and I don't know, 370 something days that they were on that ark. That's a long time. I bet Mrs. Noah had a lot to put up with from Noah. Now, I don't know. Maybe he had good jokes. Maybe he had some jokes he could make or something and made things happier or whatever. But I do know that the Lord preserved them, and because of the Lord preserving mankind, we're here today. Because of the Lord's providence, we're here. And thanks be to God for all that he's done. And let us never be ignorant of the grace which God showed Noah and the grace that we ultimately have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is greater than Noah and houses all of his elect. I appreciate y'all for your kind attention. Brother James, I'm going to turn it back over to you.